Romans chapter number 12, to honour the commitment that I gave in the first session. We'll duly look at verse number 2 this evening, having looked at verse number 1 in this afternoon's session. We'll just take the time to read both verses again. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And we trust that the Lord will bless that reading from his good word to us again. Just by way of a brief outline, I'm always a little agitated myself when I sit in the second session of a conference, having laboured through the first, to hear the brother go back over the ground that he's already said, and it might be thought that he's padding out 5 minutes. Well, I'll run the risk of that. But just by way of outline for you to consider verse number one, we were really just thinking that the apostle makes an appeal that we present our bodies a living sacrifice, a threefold appeal to the constituent parts of our being. He appeals to the intellect. He says it's reasonable service. He appeals to our emotions by the mercies of God. But then the final arbiter is the will. He appeals to the will in man that we decisively present our bodies, a willful act of determination. That's all I'm going to say on verse number one. But verse number two is flowing out of verse number one. We said that this is a juncture in the epistle where the course of the epistle takes a different direction. Previous there had been doctrine, now there becomes focus upon duty. And these two verses underpin the exhortation to our service that is going to be defined by the remainder of this book. It all is based upon getting verse 1 and verse 2 in place. Without getting these things right that are in these first two verses, all that comes after, all the service that we're exhorted to engage in the remainder of the book, is really a little vacuous. It's a little empty, if it be not right, insofar as verse 1 and 2 of Romans 12 is concerned. For here we have defined our duty to God, initially, before ever we move on to consider our duty in other areas. That's where our principal duty lies, brethren, is to our God. Our duty doesn't lie to accommodate the delinquent morality of a world around about us. Our duty lies in defending the principles of our God, not to accommodate the haphazard nature of men and women's lives around about us. Solomon had it right when he wrapped up his book of Ecclesiastes. The whole duty of man is to fear God and keep his commandments. It's not to fill the hall and have a massive number. It really is to maintain something that is for God's glory, that men might be blessed thereby. Not the other way around. Ours is not principally a social duty. Ours is completely, in its entirety, a spiritual duty to our risen Master, the Lord Jesus Christ. And these two verses present our ongoing service in that context. As we present our bodies a living sacrifice, then we will go on to be useful in our service hereinafter. Chapter number 12 and 13, they speak about exhortations to service in a general way. Chapter 14 through 16, they speak a little more specifically of areas of Christian activity in service. Verse number one was all about the outward presentation of the body. Verse number two is more about the inward, the transformation of the mind. The tenses are quite important here as well. In verse number 1, that presentation of your body, a living sacrifice, is in the aorist tense. It's a decisive act, once in a point of time. But when you come to verse number 2, well, now it's in the perfect tense. It's an ongoing process. This being not conformed to this world, but being transformed by the renewal of our mind. And so it is that this is that process that you and I should be actively engaged in day by day until the Lord should call us from this scene. It says that we make this commitment in verse number 1, and in verse number 2, it is a case that we maintain that commitment that we've already made. That decisive act to present our bodies a living sacrifice. Now the ongoing maintenance of living a life aligned to that commitment that we've already made. The maintaining of the commitment in our Christian lives. Just want to look at this verse in three, under three headings really. We'll think of the purpose of the Christian life. And that, in essence, is the will of God. We'll think of the pattern of the Christian life. How is it that we determine the will of God? Well, it is insofar as we are not conformed to this world, but we are transformed by the renewing of our mind. And then we'll think of the proving of the Christian life. We'll prove that that will of God, it's good, it's acceptable, it's pure. Firstly then, the purpose of the Christian life. It is what Ian has referred to already, that we might apprehend what is the will of God for us. The Saviour, who we considered through Ian's ministry this afternoon, is the prime example of one who was absolutely devoted to the fulfilment of the will of God. So should we be. The Lord there in the garden prayed, "Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." And that ought to be really my daily prayer as well. We have been saved in order that we might apprehend what is his will, and understanding what is his will, we might engage with it and fulfill it. It's the big issue for our lives, the will of God. The man in the street does not fulfill the will of God, cannot fulfill the will of God. We have that unique opportunity as being the people of God. We have that opportunity of apprehending what is his will and engaging therein. Peter says, you know, that should be the governing principle in our lives post-conversion. That man who is saved, says Peter, he should live no longer his time in the flesh to the lusts of the men, but he should live it to the will of God, to fulfill the will of God. And so we who are saved, we shouldn't be those who are compelled and driven by those selfish interests and the gratifying of the lusts of the flesh. But we should fulfill the purpose for which we have been saved. The will of God, you say, well, that's a mysterious thing, isn't it? The will of God, surely. The will of God is only for the super spiritual? Not a bit of it. You know, again, we said this afternoon, Romans 12, 1 and 2 is not the high watermark of Christian experience. It's ground zero, really. It's where it all ought to be, where it all begins. This ought to be normal experience for the child of God. And apprehending the will of God ought to be that which is commonplace to us who are saved. You say, but surely it's only for those who have been on the Christian path for decades. It's only for the hyper-spiritual. Well, it's exactly opposite that, really. The will of God is for every child of God. None are exempt understanding what is his will. And we should be engaged therein. You know, God reveals his will generally to all, but he also reveals his will specifically to the individual. And therein, perhaps, we come into the difficulty of perhaps comprehending what is his will. What is his specific will for me? Well, I judge that God reveals his will in three ways, shall we say. Now, a little geometry lesson, perhaps, might not go amiss this first session of the evening conference in Wallingford. Think of it in this way. Think of an equilateral triangle. You might have to ask a young person by the side of you what that is, but essentially it's a triangle with three sides of equal length. Well, draw that equilateral triangle, those of you who are taking notes in the conference, it's good to see. Draw that equilateral triangle, stood not on a flat base, but stood on one of the points. So flat base on the top, or it wouldn't be a base anymore, but the flat piece on the top, and an inverted triangle, equilateral triangle. Now, if you are keeping along with your note-taking here, at each of the three points, maybe you can draw one of the three mediums through which God communicates his will. And when we have these three mediums of communication in place, somewhere in the middle of it all, we'll determine what is the will of God. What are the three mediums? Well, point number one, God makes his will known through his word, the word of God. Write that beside one of the points on your triangle. At the top. Go along that flat line at the top, and on the other side of that inverted triangle, write the Spirit of God. God makes his will known through the Spirit of God's communication. So we have two points. The third point at the bottom of the inverted triangle, write the circumstances of life. God reveals his will sometimes through the circumstances of life. Now I need to go on to explain these really. The word of God. It's very obvious, I would judge, in a conference like this, that we all accept that God makes his will known through his word. Don't have to be hyper-spiritual. It's there in black and white on the page of Holy Writ. Go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. This is the will of God. Here's a signpost for it, please. This is the will of God, even your sanctification. That's easily read and easily understood. That's a requirement for every child of God, that we live holy kind of lives. Don't need to be on the road for 40 years to understand that now, do we? That's the will of God. Turn over a page, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And it says there, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God. Again, that's not rocket science. That's plain communication of what is the will of God. In everything, we should be those who give thanks. So you can see how that, on the very page of this book in our hand, we have writ large the will of God. So, roll it back. If we being the people of God are the only ones with the opportunity of fulfilling the will of God, why is it we have great difficulty, as Ian mentioned earlier, in keeping his commandments? You know, if this is his purpose for us, then it ought to be the most straightforward thing to fulfill his desires. It's on the page of Holy Writ. Not just through the word of God does God make known his will, but by the Spirit of God, he makes known his will also. So we're across the top of this upside down triangle now. The Spirit of God will take the word of God, and through it will reveal to you and I what is the mind and the will of God. Say, the more I saturate myself with the word of God, the more attuned to the mind of God I will become. The more I read the word of God and absorb it, the more I'll begin to see things as God sees things. because the Spirit of God will interpret the Word of God to me to that end. Say, it's important that we read the Bible, is it not? It's important that we read the Word of God, because the more we are into it, the more the Spirit of God is able to speak through it to us and convey God's purpose to us. So God will communicate His will by the Word of God and through the Spirit of God. But I've also said there's another means whereby He can convey what is His purpose for us, and that is the circumstances of life. Now this is where it becomes a little more difficult to interpret the mind and will of God. Because we might just read all manner of fanciful notions into the twists and turns of life and say, this is a message from God as to how I ought to respond. And we can lead ourselves into all manner of danger thereby. But think of it this way. Think of the circumstances of life and how they may convey to us the mind and will of God in this respect. That third point on the triangle. You can only interpolate where it ought to be when the other two points are in place. When the Word of God is understood, and when the Spirit of God speaks, only when those two points are established can we say that the third point is definitely God communicating to me through the circumstances of life. Doubt that He does? Well, listen to what Paul says when he writes his second letter to the church at Corinth. He had been delayed in coming to Corinth. He wanted to be there a little earlier than actually he was allowed to get there. And he gives his reason. They were hurling all manner of stuff against Paul, you know, saying that he purposed according to the flesh. He said, no, I wasn't delayed because my word was not my bond. I was delayed because a door was opened to me in Troas. Paul says, the circumstances of life dictated to me. It was the will of God I should remain in Troas, and so hence I've delayed my coming to Corinth. God does speak through the circumstances of life, but we need to be very, very guarded, because I can just make out that the twists and turns of life can mean all manner of stuff, when really, it's me imposing my will upon the situation and trying to make out that God is giving me direction. No, we have to align first with the Word of God and the Spirit of God before we interpret life circumstances. But we do need to be aware that sometimes things do happen to us with purpose. Nothing happens to us per chance as being the people of God. And sometimes something might just happen that could not have been envisaged, and it might just be God has spoken to us in a situation of life. When that aligns consistently with God's instruction in His Word, and how the Spirit of God has been speaking to us recently about matters, then from the circumstances of life we can take a communication of the will of God. So the will of God is the big issue. The big issue for life. There's a good number of folk in the room this evening who are a lot younger than me. I wonder what will be your purpose in life. Can I exhort you, who maybe have a good number of years to run before the Lord calls us from this scene, make apprehending the will of God the big issue for your life. Don't worry about the career, and don't worry about the marriage partner and all these kinds of things. The big issue is comprehending what God's purpose is for you, and then embracing that and engaging with it. That's the purpose of the Christian life. So how do we go about now then? When we know these three mediums through which God will communicate His will, how do we just go about identifying that? What's the formula? Well, there is a formula. And we've got it in Romans chapter 12 and verse number 2. It says there, be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you might comprehend, that you might prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Do you see the formula, a negative and a positive? Will result in a realization of his will. Insofar as I am not conformed to this world, but am transformed by the renewing of my mind, I will prove what is the good and the acceptable will of God. No shortcut to it, no shortcut. This formula stands the test of time. Let's take the negative first in the order of the verse. Be not conformed to this world. What does this world mean? You know, we hear it many a time in ministry. The world. Well, it isn't a physical thing. The word behind this this term world is the word aeon. It means age. It doesn't mean the physical matter upon which we stand, the world. The word that is used here speaks of the age. It speaks of a period of time. And because it speaks of a period of time, it infers that it is something that is passing, something that ebbs and something that flows, something that is transient, an age. It's not the sphere upon which we stand. It's the atmosphere within which we live. It's not creation. More, it's the condition of the day in which we live. That's the world, as it's defined in Romans chapter 12 and verse number 2. If you wanted to pin it down to a word, we could say that the world is society. Can I offer that for your consideration? If you had to pick one word to describe the world concept that we are trying to explain here, I'd offer to you the word society. That means different things in different places, and it impacts upon people's lives in different ways in different places. But insofar as where we live and have our being, the world is represented by society around about us. Where did society begin? Well, I judge that society began back in Genesis in chapter number 4. And it says of Cain, he of murderous infamy, that he built himself a city. And he called that city after the name of his son, Enoch. And Enoch's name means discipline. Isn't that a mark of society? It's a regime. It's a discipline. You can understand why Cain wanted to develop a society. That he could influence it, that he could shape it, that he could control it as a regime. That's exactly what this society around about us does in the hands of the one who empowers it. I'm not saying that all in society is of evil intent. You know, putting out the bins on a Tuesday morning, it is a Tuesday morning down with us, when you put the bins out, that's not evil in itself, that's just observing the regime, so as the thing ticks along merrily and doesn't descend into chaos. So I'm not thinking of those things, but I'm thinking of those influences that have behind them satanic empowerment, that look to shape and look to mold. That's the world. That's society. You know, this Bible verse says we should not be conformed to this world. That doesn't mean to say I put my bins out on a Thursday. That would be anarchy. And that's not commended in the Word of God. So they're normal things that we have to engage with, so as the whole thing moves along swimmingly. But what this is saying is, I shouldn't be shaped in the character that I am by the influences of the day. That's what the word really means, conformed. It means pressed into the mould. And the exhortation of the Word of God is that I shouldn't be, as a child of God, shaped by society. It's a challenge for me, am I? Do I get my morals from the Daily Telegraph or from the Word of God? Do I get my fashion sense? Well, this could be dangerous, really. Do I get my fashion sense from the billboards of the world? You evidently will see I'm not too prone to being fashioned by the world in that sense. But you know where I'm going with that, really. This world has influences, and not all of them are for good. The moral standards of this world degenerate. They never get better. What was whispered behind closed doors 50, 60 years ago, so they tell me, is now paraded openly upon the streets. And people are celebrated for being brave enough to come out. That's degeneration. That's not society getting better. There is just the danger that this atmosphere in which I live governs the life that I lead, if I allow it. The Lord Jesus said in John 17, of those disciples that he was going to depart and he was going to leave, that they would be in the world. But he said that you are not of the world, and neither should we be. We should not be the product of our day in that sense. Or we have to be contemporary, we have to be relevant, we have to be applicable, but we should not be molded by the forces of society around about us. We should be shaped by the Word of God, by the will of God. And this verse says, be not conformed to this world. You know, the route to conformity is association. It's signposted association. If we fraternize with the world, if we keep company with the world, you can guarantee we will become like those that we keep company with. It's a very simple rule, but it's absolutely true. Without contradiction, we become like those whose company we keep. If we keep company with the world, no surprise if we develop worldly habits. No surprise at all. And so one way not to develop conformity to this world, not to become like the world, is not to associate with the world. Not to go where the worldling goes. Not to do what the person in the street would do. But to be different. To live a life that is governed by different motivations will aid us in not being conformed to this world. Say, you know, you young people live in a far more difficult day than the day that I was brought up in. Really do. We've got the world in our pocket, literally. And at the swipe of a screen, we can access all manner of stuff that I never had access to when I was growing up, not so very long ago, honest. But the day that you have to confront is a day when the world is far more overt than ever it used to be. It's in your face. It's hard to shut it out. The influences of this world. Do you know what the Bible says of this world? It's evil. That's what the Bible says. Society, that which is gratifying to the lusts of men. There's an old expositor called Griffith Thomas. Sounds like a Welshman. He ought to be if he wasn't. Griffith Thomas. And he said that the world is that which is outside the kingdom of God, that exists for the gratification of the lusts of the flesh. I thought that was very good as well, really. That order of things that doesn't observe the rule of God, that's the world. Bible says, Galatians chapter 1, it's evil. That's what it is. The Bible says that this world, its governor, is the adversary himself, Satan himself. He's the prince of this world. Say, why would we ever want to have anything to do with that kind of environment? And yet we do. Why? Because instinctively the flesh in us is drawn to it. You know, this conformity is inbuilt in us because of the sinful nature that we have. It's in our DNA to conform to this world. It says Galatian truth, before ever we were saved, we were under bondage to the elements of this world. Now that we've been saved, we've been liberated from the shackles of this world. Why would we ever want to engage with it again? Why would we ever want to conform to this world and be molded by this society? Do you know what Galatian truth is, chapter number 1? Christ died to deliver us from this present evil world. Yes, he died to deliver me from the lake of fire. But before ever I pass from time into eternity, God's purpose is that I live a life delivered from this present evil world. Why do I play with it? Why do I flirt with it? When its influences are satanic and its motivations gratify the lusts of the flesh and not the will of God. Little wonder the Bible verse says, if you want to know the will of God, don't be conformed to this world. It'll sap your spiritual energy. Association with this world will make you dull spiritually, intellectually. It'll make you cold spiritually, emotionally. It'll make you lax and liberal insofar as your commitment and your convictions for living are concerned. It'll erode the very warp and woof of your being spiritually. Will being conformed to this world. Now, I've said enough on that. I'm getting depressed myself, really. That's heavy stuff, really, isn't it? For a lovely summer's day in the month of May in Wallingford. But please, you get the drift of the import. It's a very big message. Romans 12, verse number 2. Be not conformed to this world. Please, be not conformed to this world. If we want to understand the will of God. But be transformed. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. What a tremendous thing this is. This is altogether different atmosphere now, really. This is positive truth insofar as developing into somebody who can comprehend what God wants us to do. Not only is it by negatively fleeing from the influences of this world, shutting them out as best we can. Say, what an experiment. Go the rest of this week without contact with the world's system of things. That's a challenge. I've tried it. I failed miserably every time I've tried it. But to go a week without tapping onto the website that I normally go to, or without engaging in conversation that is of worldly stuff, that's a big, big challenge. I rather think that if we were to achieve that, we'll grow spiritually that week, because we won't have been contaminated by the influences of this world. So that's a negative. I've drifted back to the negative again. Let's stick with the positive. But be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Back to the mind again. We were with the mind earlier, insofar as logical deduction is concerned. The mind is that which translates the information gathered by our senses and comes up with a logical deduction. You tell a child not to put their hand by the fire. That's hot. Hot equals danger, hurt, and pain. And so they'll turn away from the heat. The mind computes the information gathered by the senses. says here in the second verse, we have the opportunity to transform our minds. You know, this word transform is really interesting. It's that word from which we derive metamorphosis. It's that word of the change that comes over the caterpillar into the butterfly, if you like, if that's the right connection to make. But you know what I'm saying? Out of the cocoon comes that tremendous, elaborate, delicate beauty of a butterfly from something that was a little ordinary before, not being disrespectful to caterpillars. But it's that word of a change, a transformation from within. It's the exact opposite of being conformed. Conformed is being shaped by influences from without. Transformed is being changed by a force from within. That's exactly where it is. Because this is the work of the Spirit of God within. No good preaching this to the man in the street. You need to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Not got a chance. It's only the child of God, indwelt by the Spirit of God, can know what it is to be transformed by the renewal of their mind. Began at salvation, didn't it? Began at salvation. The truth of Titus is just that. When we were saved, he saved us by the washing of regeneration and the renewal that came through the Holy Ghost activity in our lives. That's when the transformation begins. Didn't end just there. We didn't reach perfection. Here's a bit of a shock for some, perhaps. Neither will we, this side of the call. We'll never attain sinless perfection, for we'll always have a sinful nature with us. So that's where this process is an ongoing thing. It's a continuous movement of development. Began at our salvation, it should be ongoing day by day through our lives. This transformative power of the Spirit of God working upon us. It ought to be that the old man perishes, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. That's the opportunity that we have as being the people of God to progress in spiritual matters. You know, ultimately, we will come to perfection. We'll be brought to the complete man, the perfect state. And that will be when the Lord Jesus Christ calls in a day not too far hence, I judge. And in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, we'll all be changed. And then this transformative work will be complete. You know, that's been God's intent. From eternity past, that for eternity yet to be, heaven will be populated by people who are made just like his lovely son. What a tremendous thing that is. That's what this transformation leads us to. It's the same word that was used of the Lord Jesus on the Mount when he was transfigured. It's allowing to express itself outwardly, that which is resident internally. That's what they saw when they beheld his glory. They were eyewitnesses of his majesty. His glory irradiated out from his person when he was transfigured before their very eye. And that's what we'll be brought to. We'll be brought to that state of perfection, to be made just like unto his son. Says John, we shall see him. We shall be like him. What a phenomenal thing that is. You know, that ought to be our ambition day by day. That we become the more like him. The more that we apprehend the will of God and engage with the will of God, the more we shall become like him. The more of his character we'll display. And the more that we'll prove that the will of God is good. The will of God is good. We shouldn't be afraid of the will of God. Mark you, the will of God might take us into some scary situations. Might just push us outside of our comfort zone, the will of God. Might just lead us into an aspect of service in which we feel a little afraid of the confrontation that might arise. Or the will of God is not safe. I'm drifting off into an anecdote here from the Chronicles of Narnia, if you'd excuse me, please. I really am dredging through the depth of a memory that's probably about nearly 20-odd years old now, so bear with me at this. You remember Aslan the lion, which is figurative of the Lord Jesus, so I'm led to believe. Aslan was due to appear, and the children hadn't met Aslan. And the children, I'm trading upon your background knowledge of the Chronicles of Narnia here, big style. But the children hadn't met the lion, and one of them, I think it was Susan, possibly. Yes, my daughter nodded, thank you for that, Chloe. They are expert in the Chronicles of Narnia. But Susan asked of this lion, "Is he safe?" And some such soul said, "Safe? No, he's not safe, but he is good." And the will of God is just a little bit like that. The will of God takes us to places and situations where we feel unsafe sometimes. But the will of God is only for our good. And in those situations where we feel that we're outnumbered by opponents, and we feel a little prone and a little exposed, "Lo, I am with you always," will come to mind. And though we be taken in the will of God to difficult circumstances and perhaps dangerous situations, we will prove that the will of God is good. It is only good. The Bible says all things work together for good. Can't understand that sometimes. You know, when the diagnosis is not what we would like it to be, all things work together for good. That's just in the microcosm. Really, that's in the big thing. The scheme of all things works together for the ultimate good that God would have his people benefit from. But the will of God, when we engage with it, we'll prove it to be good. It's wholesome. It's not hurtful for his people. It's upbuilding. It's acceptable. If it is the will of God, it evidently is acceptable to God. It wouldn't be his will otherwise. And the more that we come to know his mind, we'll find that will to be acceptable to ourselves as well. Or it'll cut against the flesh in me. The flesh in me will resist it, won't find it acceptable at all. That's the old nature in me, you know. But the new man, the new man that I ought to become day by day, will find that the will of God is not only good, it's acceptable. It's perfect. It's fulfilling, is the will of God. It's complete. You know, were we to apprehend what is God's purpose for our lives, then we would live fulfilled lives. There's a whole world out there living lives contented with lack of fulfillment. And they are just stuck in that slough of despond where ambition has died a long time since. And they are just muddling through to a lost eternity. And the child of God has an opportunity to live a life of purpose. A life of impact, a life of influence, not just in time, but influence for eternity. You and I have that opportunity. If we be not conformed to this world, and we be transformed by the renewing of our mind, we will apprehend what is that good and acceptable and fulfilling, perfect will of God. Say, you want to live a fulfilled kind of life? Then give yourself to the will of God. Embrace it. And you can live a life that will impact on eternity. You will. You know, we have lives that have an influence beyond this scene of time. For we have lives who contribute to the praise of the glory of his grace for all eternity. See, if you were to lead another one to the person of the Saviour, And come to show them the facility that there is with him for salvation, you would contribute to the praise of the glory of his grace, with another voice singing his praise for eternity. You have an opportunity of living lives that impact eternity. Say, why wouldn't we? Why wouldn't we want to prove what is the will of God? Why would we want to conform to this world when we can be transformed by the renewing of our minds? I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that we present our bodies a living sacrifice unto God, wholly acceptable. It's a reasonable service. And that we be not conformed to this world, but that we be transformed by the renewing of our minds, that we might prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God.